Lord willing, I'd like to address the subject of revival for this and the next several weeks. I'm not exactly sure how it'll turn out, but I'd like to cover four areas. Revival as it relates to the home, as it relates to persons, the nation. But today I'd like to talk about the church. It's probably in an order that you think is probably should start with a person, then a family, then a church, then a nation. But sometimes we don't know where to start. So I think we're going to start with the church today. Lord willing, my goal is to go to three Old Testament revivals. We'll have some lengthy readings. We'll read entire chapters. We'll try to figure out what was common, what were they were doing, what were they were not doing during these revivals, see if we can learn anything from that, and see if we can come to any conclusions. And then if we have time, I would like to pretend that you're the doctor, and we're going to look at three New Testament churches. One is the church at Ephesus in Revelations chapter 2. There's another one in Laodicea, Revelations chapter 3. And I want to know, after we've studied the first three in the Old Testament, if you can figure out what might be the prescription for these New Testament churches. So, Lord willing, that's the road that I plan on going down today. This is one of just discovery. When I say discovery, of just seeing, looking at the Old Testament and seeing what's recorded there. The Old Testament is just not stories. These are actually records of real life events. Okay? I got to admit, last night in the middle of the night, I woke up and couldn't get back to sleep. So I got on the internet and I listened to a lecture. Yeah, it was a lecture on the state of the country in the late 1790s. And I didn't realize how bad of a state we were, morally speaking. And as this particular speaker was going through it, I thought he was describing America in the year 2021. And that is the beginning of one of the great awakenings. And I might pass that link to you all that you can listen to it sometime over the next couple of weeks when we get to the place where there's a nation. But I'm excited about this. I pray that it doesn't come down as where I'm shoving it down your throat. I'm praying it's something I'm dangling in front of you, and you go, wow, that looks like it tastes really good, and you want to devour it. So that's where we're at. So let's start, and let's look at this very first revival. This is underneath a king named Josiah. This is in 2 Kings 22. Now, there are several things that are going to happen here. You're going to see some people pray. You're going to see some people repent. You're going to see some people fast. You're going to see people read the word. You're going to see people do things, and that's pretty much what you'd expect during a revival. But this is real life, and let's look at not only what they do, but let's look at the order that they do it in, and then also let's look at the motive why they do it, okay? We want to see their motives also. All right, let me start reading. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings 22. I'm going to read this whole chapter. I'm not right. It's 20 verses long. That's not too bad. 2 Kings 22. And as I'm reading this, I want you to ask the questions. What are they doing? Why are they doing it? Okay? What are they doing? Why are they doing it? Got it? Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah, a Baskath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, let's stop right here, okay, verse 3. So it looks like Josiah started to be a king at 8, and at 18 he was convicted, and he gave an order to the high priest, okay? So he walked with the Lord for 10 years. You're thinking, wow, that sounds like a revival right there. But here's the king, and he was walking with the Lord for 10 years. Notice the order of the events of the things happening. Got it? Now, they're all not going to be the same. They're going to be different. But we're starting 10 years into this king's reign, and He's a young guy, 8 years old. We got a couple that look like they're pretty close to 8 years in the back, second in the back row back there. Can you imagine? That's the king of a whole nation. Isn't that something? And then we look around and we got a couple over here that look like they're pretty close to 18. That's 10 years of being a king. Would you submit to them as a king? Got it? All right. So let's keep on reading in verse 4. Go up till Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door hath gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and to buy timber and to hew stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. So here it is, 10 years into Josiah's reign, and he says there's some money coming into the church, and from now on we're going to do a redistribution of where that funds are going. No longer is the funds going to where they used to go, and I don't know where they went, but wherever it was going, he says, stop, I want all the funds directed towards the building. Do you think that what's called the revival money? Do you think the reason behind it might have caused it? Maybe. We'll see. Okay? So that was the first thing that happened. He had a mind to fix the house of the Lord. Okay? Verse 8. Same chapter, 2 Kings 22. And Hilkiah the priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and had delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Try to imagine that. They've got the Lord's house, and evidently the temple had been in disrepair. And he gave the orders to start redistributing the money towards fixing the building. And they started fixing the building. And as they were going through the building and cleaning up and throwing out the junk, they looked and they found the Word of God. How does one lose the Word of God? I don't know. This is my imagination. This is not Scripture. This is Dolph being silly, okay? This is pretending I'm up in stairs. I'm in the night. I'm tucking my little kids into bed and I'm telling them a story. And they come walking in and there's dust this thick and they start blowing off the dust and they're looking at all the garbage and old newspapers and everything laying around. And all of a sudden, there's the Bible. Huh, the Bible. So he starts reading the Bible. And he reads the Bible and he goes, oh no. He just rents his clothes. So wait a second. I thought he'd been following the Lord for 10 years. Can you follow the Lord without having the Bible? Well, you can follow what you know. But all of a sudden, they started reading the book of the Lord, the Word, and they started thinking, oh, so they started noticing sins, including sins of omission. And he rents his clothes. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Eliakim, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, now I struggle with these Old Testament names just as much as you do. Forgive me, give me mercy. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went till Hilda, the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Harkaz, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Verse 15. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, that's Josiah, that 18-year-old boy, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, verse 19 and 20, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that that should have become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be great, be gathered unto thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I'll bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Okay, let's think about this for a little bit. Okay? What happens is I want you to look. And what was the impetus behind this revival? The impetus was cleaning a building, repairing a building. Now, does that mean if Mount Olive Church cleans and repairs its building, God's going to bless us? I don't think so. But you know what cleaning and repairing a building does? It shows a people with a mind to work. And God blesses that. And in their possession, in their process of having a mind to work, God reveals his word to the people. And when they are revealed with the word, you know what? They're convicted in the heart. I hope this sounds a little bit like last Sunday's message, doesn't it? Remember when we heal sin? Before we can heal sin, we have to heal blindness, right? We got to see what we did wrong. Before we can heal sin, we got to heal deafness. We got to hear the cure, right? Before we heal sin, we got to heal the hard heart. Amen? It's got to be tender and it's got to prick us. That's exactly what's happening here. You got it? So, does fixing a building guarantee you blessing? The answer is no. But it shows a mind to work and it gets us started in the right direction. Amen? Okay, that's just one revival. Under a little 18-year-old punk kid. I'm kidding. I hope that doesn't sound reverent. An 18-year-old caused a revival in an entire nation. And basically God said, there's been terrible sins being committed here. But he says, Josiah, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you peace and this evil will not happen to you or during your time frame. You know what? I want kings like that. Right? At least I want an intercessor like that. Amen? And we do have an intercessor like that, don't we? Okay, let's go to the second revival in the Old Testament. We can find this in 2 Chronicles 29. This is under King Hezekiah. Now, I'm going to ask you the same questions. I want you to notice the things that these people are doing, and I want you to know why they're doing these things. Okay? Remember, in the old, last week we were going through that message, and I made this comment. I said there's a big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? We summarize the Old Testament with Ecclesiastes 12:13. It says, "Fear God and keep His commandments." And basically, you look at it and you go, "Well, I'm going to obey God because I want blessings, and I'm going to obey God because I want to avoid His punishments." Well, it's kind of cold, right? So then we come to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, we summarize it with 1 John 5:3, and it says, love God and keep his commandments. To the novice, they look the same, don't they?
But motive is completely different. You know what we learn from the Old Testament? We learn from the Old Testament that no one could keep the law. Well, again, I'll correct that. One person did. His name was Jesus Christ. And we rest on him. We come to the New Testament and we obey his word. Why? If we're doing it to get his blessings and to avoid his punishments, we're no more better off than we were in the Old Testament. But we do it because we say, thank you, God, for the commandments I couldn't keep and sending your son Jesus to die for my sins. I'm going to obey these commandments to tell you thank you. Amen? So God is looking at the heart. Obey the commandments, but for the right reasons. And that's exactly what God saw in Josiah. He saw this humble, tender heart, and he blessed him for it. Even though he was an Old Testament character, God's still touched by a good heart. That's why we talked about David. David's a man after God's own heart. Does that mean he was perfect and he kept every commandment? Absolutely not. But when he was shown what he had done wrong, he was humble, and it pricked him in his heart, and he turned on a dime. I could go through the Old Testament, and I found lots of times where people were repentant, but I couldn't say they were on the grand scale where it was a revival. So here we coming forward. As a church, this is what we got to do. All right. 2 Chronicles 29, number 1. This is verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 25 years old. At least an old timer now, right? Right? We're thinking a 25-year-old leading a country. That's still pretty young. That's a lot better than a 9-year-old we're thinking, right? Well, let's, no. Or 8-year-old. And he reigned 9 and 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And in his first year of reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. Sounds like a similar pattern, right? What's different in the pattern? It took Josiah to do this. How long did it take Hezekiah? 1 month, right? 1 month. What was his first action? Fix the building, right? Fix the building. Is fixing the building going to guarantee God's promises? No, but it's showing a mind to work, and that's showing the heart behind it, and it's moving in the right direction. And when you start moving in the right direction, that's what I tell my kids all the time. I don't feel like doing it. Well, take the first step. Maybe you'll start feeling like it after a little while. Right? Sounds like moms and dads have told their kids before. We got to tell ourselves. I grew up in Detroit. And the time when I grew up, they had a basketball team. And they were pretty good in the late 80s. And I'm really dating myself. But they had this center, and he was really a hated center. His name was Bill Laimbeer. And every year, their coach, Chuck Daly was the coach, made him run a mile. And he says, I hated running that mile. But every spring training, or not spring training, they don't have spring training in basketball, every fall training, whenever they're doing the warm-up, they had to run that mile, and they had to run it under a certain time. And when he was being interviewed, and he says, what do you think about that mile? He says, I hate it. He says, but I know I have to do it. And he says, I know it starts with one step, so I just keep taking that step, and I take the next step and next step until it's over. Well, that sometimes that's the way we have to do. That's what I tell students. That's what I tell my children sometimes. Sometimes I got to tell myself. So this shows a willingness to start moving forward. Okay. Verse 2. And he, oh no, verse 3, I'm sorry, we're at 3. He is in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Verse 5. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this, the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offering burnt offerings in the holy place unto God of Israel. So it looks like the first people lost the Bible. And the second people boarded up the building. They stopped going. They stopped going there to worship. They stopped going there to burn incense. They stopped going there to worship. They stopped. So here comes Hezekiah, and he says, let's fix this building. We got to start. And when they did, they came in there, and they found junk in it, and they got rid of some of the junk. Okay? Just showing a mind to work. All right. Verse 8. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. Wow, that's quite a threesome, isn't it? Astonishment, trouble, and hissing. Verse 9, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord of God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Verse 12. And the Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amasiah, and Joel, the son of Azariah, and the sons of the Kohathites, and the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehaleelel, the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimah, and Eden, the son of Joah, and the sons of Eli-Zaphan, Shimri, Jeel, the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and the sons of, there's another list of people I'll mispronounce, I'm sorry, okay? Show mercy. Verse 15. And they gathered their brethren, and they sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Now, I want to talk about this sanctification of themselves. Now, the way they sanctified the building is actually a lot easier than sanctifying yourself. What they did is they repaired the doors, and they carried out the trash, and they started cleaning it up and getting it ready for worship again. But they also sanctified themselves, and that's more than just taking a shower and combing your hair. It's more than just washing your clothes and putting on your Sunday best. It was a sanctifying yourselves. Sanctify means to set apart, to put apart. They were setting themselves apart. For those of you that need to get off the internet, they were getting off the internet. For those of you that were too tied up in the world, they were getting out of the world. And they were setting themselves apart. They were doing it not only with their bodies, they were doing it with their eyes, their minds, and their hearts. And they did that, and they said, okay, now we're ready to go. I've got a friend who is a pastor of a church in another part of the country. And one of the things he's taught his members to do is to think of church like the Old Testament. You think, how's that? Well, in the Old Testament, a day was 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And he encourages his family to get together at 6 p.m., have a family devotion, get a good night, good meal, get a good night's rest, come and be ready to worship. That's the way you sanctify yourself. Do you think me might have a better worship service if, I'm sorry, Brother Brandon, you're telling me, but if we didn't have to go to a wedding on Saturday night till 12:30? I know that stuff happens and you're the best man and you were out of it. It was out of your control. I get it. I'm not. But just think if we were rested and we planned things like that. What if Saturday evening was coveted and we desired it that way to make it at a place where we prepared for worship? What a difference that would be. Okay, for years I've been telling Deborah, clear the schedule, clear the schedule, clear the schedule. Well, you're probably thinking this is because he's the preacher. Well, I think it's a good practice for everybody, but it's essential for the preacher. And even then, he still gets up in the middle of the night and can't sleep. So there you go. All right? Okay, let's read a couple more verses here. Now, they began on the first day of the month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering, and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table, and all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in the reign did cast away in his transgressions, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And then I'm going to skip the next part, but I want to read this last verse, verse 28. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all the this continued until the offering was finished. This is what they did to worship, and they kind of changed things. I got news for you. If you want change, if you want revival, you got to change something. I know a lot of us Primitive Baptists, that's a terrible C word, the C word. You know what the C word is? Change, right? Well, again, change is wrong if we're veering away from God's word. But change is right when we're veering towards God's word. Amen? That change word is not a bad word if we're getting the change towards God's practices and his principles. Okay? So we got two Old Testament down, one more to go, right? The last one I would like to go to is the leadership under Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Now, this is really hard because this particular account is, there's a whole book written on it, and we could really cover the first nine chapters, and I don't think that would be prudent to do it. So I've cherry-picked. Got a little bit from chapter one, a little bit from chapter two, but then I'm going to jump all the way to chapter eight because that's when you really see the fruits of the revival. But let's just kind of take a picture how this thing got started, okay? I'm really taking a couple steps back in chapter or in the book of Nehemiah. So I'm in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says here, Hanani to Nehemiah, he's speaking, and he says, the remnant that are left of the captivity that are in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah speaking, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant with mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I prepare before thee now. Day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, for we have sinned against thee, both I and thy father's house have sinned. So let's kind of get the scene. Nehemiah is not in Jerusalem, but word comes to him about how terrible a state Jerusalem is. He says the people are scattered, they're in captivity, and it looks like an old Western ghost town. The walls are broken down. It's just in desperate states. And Nehemiah hits his knees and he prays and he fasts and he confesses his sin. And then he's going to offer a prayer. And what's so neat about this prayer is what he prays is he's quoting God. You know, those are some of the best prayers you could ever pray when you're quoting scripture. Lord, you said, it's a whole lot better than I want. Or please give me. Lord, you said. This is what he's going to do. So I'm in verse 7 now. He says, you're right. We've sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. And guess what? We transgress, and ye scattered us among the nations. Okay, we did it. We deserve it. But, don't you love the buts of the Bible? But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from hence and will bring them unto a place which I have chosen to set my name there. So he said, God, you told us that if we depart from you, you will scatter us. But you also said, if we repent, you'll gather us. You said it, not I. Lord, we're repenting. Okay, so I'm going to jump to chapter 2. I'm skipping a lot. We're jumping to chapter 2. So you know what the first thing Nehemiah does? Can anyone guess before you read that up there? What did Josiah do first? Okay, I'm playing teacher. Someone's saying, what did he do first? He fixed the building. What did Hezekiah do? He fixed the building. What's Nehemiah going to do? He fixed the building. Now, does fixing the building guarantee a revival? No. What does it do? It shows a mind to work. It's that first step. The actions show the heart. We don't get blessed because of our actions. We get blessed because of our heart. But what is faith without works? It's dead faith, isn't it? Okay. Then the king said, for what doest thou make request? This is Nehemiah to the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said, the king, if it please the king, and if the servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let the letters be given to me, the governors beyond the river, that I may convey over till I come into Judah. Now, I'm going to skip this. I'm going to paraphrase. But basically, he asked for three things. Number one, he asked for permission. Then he asked for provision. And then he asked for protection. It's a cutesy preacher thing, all peace, right? He asked for permission, protection, and provisions because he wanted to build this wall. Now, was building the wall his main goal? No. What was the main goal? To set up the worship so the people could come worship again. But they needed a place to go. So that was his first step. And he took the physical steps to make that happen. Okay? I'm going to summarize chapter 3. Chapter 3, he says, we got to start building. Now, he got all the first of the three P's. And family by family, they started building the wall. Office by office, they started building the wall. Chapter 4. Nehemiah helped the people overcome obstacles, fear, and their enemies. You know what? Guess what? God's not happy when revivals happen. Matter of fact, he doesn't like it a bit. He'll throw everything, including the kitchen sink, at you to keep you from doing it. He'll attack you. He'll attack your wives, your spouses, your children. He'll attack you at work. He'll attack everything possible when good stuff's going on. And you know what Nehemiah did in chapter 4? He was a cheerleader. Walked around the city, and he was cheering them on. Every time an obstacle came, he was pushing it aside. Let's keep moving forward. Amen? Okay. Let's go to the revival in chapter 8. So chapter 8, they finally build it. Now it's time to worship. In verse 1, it says, they gathered as one man, men and women. They gathered as one man, and they were convicted over their sin. And here's the revival. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were convicted over their sins, and they were crying. And I'm going to paraphrase the rest of this. I'll encourage you to read it. But Nehemiah said, okay, time out, guys. Right now, time out. I know there's all these commandments. I know we stopped worshiping God. I know we've been disobedient. But you know what? Today's a day not to repent. Today's a day to throw a Thanksgiving party. We're going to throw a Thanksgiving party. You know why? Because you see it. And you hear the cure, and you're pricked in your hearts, and yeehaw, that's a time for Thanksgiving. Let's take one day off and have this Thanksgiving. And if you don't have any food, other people bring a little bit extra so we can all have this Thanksgiving party. But then day 2, they got down to business. They didn't have a Thanksgiving forever. They started going forward. So, with that being said, we just looked at three Old Testaments. My time's gone. I'll do one. I'll show you how this thing's going to proceed. Okay? I'll do one. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Revelations. I'm running out of time. We'll do one more because this is important. I want to take our time. Let's go to Revelations chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Here is a church. You know this church. One of your favorite books of the New Testament is called the Epistle to the Ephesians. This is that church. And there was something wrong. Notice what it said. Let me just read this. Now I want you to pretend, okay, now you've just gone to medical school. You've studied the three case studies, okay? You got all the answers. You know what'll fix a revival. I'm being facetious, but you understand. Okay, I want you to write a diagnosis and a prescription for this church. What should they do to fix the state? Okay? Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to give instructions to this local church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Okay, let's stop right here. They were working. Their building was perfect. Got it? So just building the building all by itself is not the fix. This church was doing it. But you know what? They were doing it for the wrong reason. They weren't doing it because they loved their husband. They were doing it out of, I don't know if it was self-right. God doesn't say why they were doing it. He says it because it wasn't for love for me. He says, you left your first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove the candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Okay, let me share this with you, okay? Usually when I tell a story about the household, I got to wait a couple years before it's safe ground. This one happened last week, okay? And I'm going to go on thin ice with my wife because I'm not usually too good about doing this kind of stuff. A week ago on Saturday, I came home at 1 o'clock and our house was completely empty, which is really unusual for our house. I think one of my daughters was working, one was hiking. Deborah was helping Sister Jan over there, spending the whole day. So I come home about 1 in the afternoon, and it was an empty house. So I go at my counter in my kitchen, I put my laptop on. Now you're going to really laugh. You think you listen to spiritual songs? No, I didn't. I put on Motown's 35 Greatest Hits. You know, Detroit, born and bred, I'm guilty, I'm there. And I put on... But I heard a song that I'd never heard before. I thought I knew them all, but I heard something I never heard before. And as a matter of fact, I never even heard the artist before. A guy named Ed Townsend, he was singing For Your Love. Well, I played it, and it really, really touched me. A couple minutes later, Deborah comes walking in. I said, Sugar, you got to hear this. So I put it in. We did it. And I grabbed her, and I started dancing right there in the kitchen. Okay? Brother Allen's going, thumbs up. That's the way to go, right? We're dancing right in the kitchen. And sorry, Emma, but then Emma came in and spoiled it all. No, I'm just teasing. Remember your first love. You know what you need to do? You need to dance in the kitchen with Jesus. And sometimes when I'm in that kind of dead mood, I'll play those old Motown songs, but I'll sing them as sugary and as sappy as I can, as love songs to the God. You know what I'm doing? I'm romancing God. And that's what this church needed to do. They left their first love. And that's where you got to take the world and you got to kind of shove it aside and you got to make Jesus number one. And just like I did for a little moment, I did with my wife. So, for the last week, every time I see Deborah and she kind of looks at me, or maybe I've done something, I just sing the song. And it's still working a whole week later. I love that song. Go home and read it, or go home and play it and sing it. There's a couple versions. There's a version when he sung it when he was really, really young. And the reason why I never heard it is that I didn't even know Motown started in the 50s, but this was back in the 50s. Well, this was a version when he was a grandpa. He had a great big baseball cap on. He was a really old man. Matter of fact, it said, what did it say? Something, Papa? Something. Anyway, you could just tell he was a nice guy. He was thankful for being, and he sang this song in his 80s, and he sang that song, and that's the one I heard, and that's the one I played for my wife. And I've been singing it all week long. But I'm telling you this simple little antidote for my wife. But that's the way we should be with God. And if we can get that way with God, things will happen. Right? So Ephesus was building the building. I'm saying, don't fix the building. Fix the building. It shows a mind to work. But it's the reason why you're doing it that makes all the difference.